As you'll no doubt already have gathered, we're continuing our series this morning in the Ten Commandments. So perhaps you'd like to turn to Exodus chapter 20, page 65 in the Old Testament sections of the Bible. Exodus 20, verse 15. We come this week then to command number 8, you shall not steal. Some years ago, I remember going to see the film The Sting. No doubt many of us have seen it. It's an enjoyable, light-hearted Western in which our two heroes, Paul Newman and Robert Redford, inevitably manage to pull a marvellous con trick on some pretty shady gangsters, in the process of which they net themselves a huge amount of money. It's one of those lovely films where the goodies win, the baddies get their comeuppance, and everyone goes home happy. Or is it? I remember thinking about it afterwards, and I realised it wasn't quite as simple as that. Because at the very heart of the film, fundamentally, was a story of dishonesty. And one came away from it thinking that somehow dishonesty was a good thing. It was okay to be a nice gangster, not so okay to be a nasty one. And there is something in each of us, I think, that rather admires the clever con trick, the subtle steal, the one that thinks that Robin Hood is a friend of the people, stealing from the rich, giving to the poor. And yet the Bible never makes that distinction. The eighth commandment is very simple. You shall not steal. No exceptions, no compromise. Clear and direct. And it is a command that probably each one of us have broken at some stage. We may have broken it on a grand scale. Stealing from others, engaged in tax fraud, taking somebody else's car. We may have engaged it on a slightly lesser scale, more inconspicuous, taking something without asking, borrowing something we've never returned, taking something in some way from the firm we work for. But whatever the case, we have all done it in some way. And equally, we all recognize that it's wrong. In fact, one of the difficulties in approaching a sermon such as this is trying to think of something that you'll be surprised at, because we know what the command means. It's pretty clear. And we know that it's right. And even though we know what it means and we know that it's right, somehow we often don't think it's terribly important. I can't imagine many of us coming this morning thinking, you shall not steal, that's our subject. How interesting, I wonder what that's all about. We think we know, it's pretty clear. And yet we do live in a society today where theft is everywhere. The Inland Revenue will tell you that billions of pounds is lost every year in tax fraud. Obviously, they can't tell us exactly how much, but they estimate somewhere between £5 and £10 billion, I've heard it said. Many of us have had our homes broken into, cars stolen, bikes taken. I've had all three at some stage. Now, even here at All Souls within the church, sad to say, it's not uncommon to hear that somebody's purse or bag has been stolen of a Sunday. Very sad, but it is sometimes true. And it is in many ways a symptom of a materialistic society. We're constantly being urged to buy more, to acquire more, to turn our wants into needs. And we never quite seem to be able to get enough. There's always someone who's got something that we haven't got and that we would like. And that is the materialistic lie, isn't it? It's thinking that if only we have this or that, then we will be happy. And yet it's never true. Andrew Carnegie, one of the richest people the world's ever known, once said, "Millionaires seldom smile." But in an acquisitive society, if we cannot get what we want, all too often we take it. And if we're not able to achieve our preferred standard of living by fair means, the temptation is to get it by foul. And at the very heart of this command is this constant desire for us to get more. Greed. Or covetousness. Now we're thinking about that in 3 weeks' time when we look at command number 10. But it's good to see that that lies right at the heart of this one. It's a symptom of a materialistic society, but it's also a symptom of an atheistic society, which has lost touch with its creator. See, the Bible has within it a lovely balance. Do you know Proverbs 30, verses 9 and 10? Where the writer says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you, or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of the Lord. And the writer is saying, look to God for your provision. And in a society which has ceased to look to God, it is little surprise to find inequality and much stealing. And yet the funny thing is that we've begun to accept it, haven't we? It's a part of life. And when somebody has something stolen from them, very often they're told that it's the injured party that is to blame for leaving things around, for not double or treble locking, for allowing people to be tempted in one way or another. But that is not what God says. God says, among his people these things should not be so. In his community there should be no stealing and no theft. You shall not steal. So let's look at it a little bit more closely then. First, what does it mean? Well, it's spoken in the context of that original Hebrew community. And for the people of the ancient world, property was their only means of livelihood. If you stole someone's property, you stole their whole life, as it were. Now, that isn't really quite the same for us, is it? If we have our car stolen, or our radio, or our bike, or our money, well, we'll survive. We may well have insurance, but even if we don't, it's probably not the end of the world. But for these people, if you stole their cattle, you were stealing all that they had. They had no secret cash, no money stuffed away in old mattresses. And for this reason, if you look at a standard Jewish commentary on the Ten Commandments, you'll find a subtitle to command number 8. And it's the sanctity of property. You shall not steal, subtitle, the sanctity of property. Property, in Hebrew and indeed in biblical thinking, was and is the gift of God. It gave these people, if you like, a stake in God's creation. It enabled someone to ensure his family's survival. And for that reason, nobody but nobody had the right to appropriate it, not even the king himself. There's no compulsory purchase order in the scriptures. A person's property is the trust that God has given to them. I think perhaps we need to underline that today. We need to say there is nothing wrong with property or with ownership. I think sometimes we're rather embarrassed about it. In the 19th century, a Marxist theorist, Proudhon, coined his famous aphorism, property is theft. Now, whatever that means, what he was implying was this, that if property is theft, it can be no crime to steal, because nothing belongs to anybody, so anybody can take it. And in a sense, we've imbibed a little bit of that thinking, and we can often be embarrassed about owning things. And we needn't. Oh yes, it's wrong to covet, it's wrong to take too much for ourselves, but it is not wrong to own. Because if we adopt that sort of thinking for a start, it doesn't work. I'm told that some years back, the Anarchist Society in Oxford University decided to free all bicycles from private ownership. So what they did, they stole as many bikes as they could find, they painted them all white, and anybody was allowed to use them. Well, that was fine, everyone thought that was wonderful, until the bikes started to get punctures. And of course, nobody wanted to repair them, because it didn't belong to them. And so the bikes very quickly got off the road. And that will always happen. If there's no responsibility, that sort of thing will come in. So first, it doesn't work. But second, and more important, it is not biblical. The Bible does not see property or ownership of property as being evil. It's perfectly good in itself. But equally, it does not see property as our inalienable right to have whatever we want. And that is why God gave the Ten Commandments, that you shall not covet. But property itself is a trust from God. And stealing, therefore, is taking what is somebody else's trust from God. Taking what belongs to them. Wanting to take something for nothing, if you like. And the Bible says very clearly, you shall not do it. Now, what does this mean for us? Well, after all, we all recognize that it's wrong to steal someone's personal goods. And no doubt we're horrified when we read in the newspapers or see on the television about some person being mugged for their pension or whatever. But of course, it extends much wider than that. There can be much more subtle, much less clear ways of stealing. Somebody put together a little verse, "Thou shalt not steal an empty feat when it's so lucrative to cheat." How about tax evasion? After all, we argue, nobody will know about it and nobody will suffer. It's really rather clever. But the Bible says if the money is not rightfully and legally ours, it's stealing. And you shall not steal. How about the expense account? Everybody else fiddles it, why shouldn't I? Probably the company expects it. In any case, if we tell the truth about our expenses, we're showing everybody else up, aren't we? Because they're all cheating on it. Now, I don't deny it can be a complex issue that's involved, but if we're taking money that is not rightfully ours, we are stealing. And God says you shall not steal. How about using the work telephone or the photocopier for our personal business? Everybody else does it, it's widely accepted. Does that necessarily make it right? Maybe it's only a small amount of money involved, but God doesn't say, do not steal unless it's less than a pound. He says, you shall not steal. How about our working hours? Paid for a certain amount of time at work. Take long lunch breaks sometimes, maybe call them working lunches. Maybe arriving late consistently. Maybe it works the other way around, that we're the employer, and we consistently expect overtime of our staff, and we refuse to pay them for it. If we are taking something for nothing, then we are stealing. And God says you shall not steal. Now one can go on, but I think the point is clearly made. I know there can be a fine line, but as Christians we must be honest, people who are trustworthy in our financial dealings. And indeed in some parts of the world, other societies where the Christian faith is often despised, nevertheless it's interesting how often that for financial positions, Christians are the first people to be employed, because they're the only ones who can be trusted. And that is surely the way it should be. But I want to take this a stage further. We've spoken about stealing from one another. The Bible also talks about robbing God. And that makes perfect sense, doesn't it? After all, if God has entrusted things to us, they are still His. We are only the guardians of them. And if we misuse them, or if we waste them, then we are robbing God in some way. That very striking passage in Malachi chapter 3, where God says to His people, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. And the people say, how do we rob you? And God says, in tithes and offerings. Because you don't give me the best of the land, because you only bring injured and diseased animals for sacrifice, because you refuse to pay the full tithe of what you've received, you are robbing God. It's a very devastating condemnation to make, isn't it? And yet, couldn't we say exactly the same today? God has entrusted to us money, possessions, time, many, many gifts. And if we do not use them responsibly, if we do not set aside a good proportion of them for Him and for His work, regularly and consistently, are we not too robbing God? You see, these things are not ours to do entirely as we want with. It's not up to us to decide entirely how we use everything. And then just give God maybe the fag ends of our time and of our money. It is a trust that has been given to us. And if we abuse that trust, then we are robbing God. And I wonder sometimes if we realize it. So how do we give? We those who give regularly and consistently? Or do we give God just the leftovers of our time and of our money? Do we give to Him on a Sunday, just whatever happens to be in our pocket, without ever thinking it through? Well, if we do that, we are robbing God. And God says to us, you shall not steal. I think that touches on the meaning of the command. Then second, I want us to notice how serious it is. God's commands are never arbitrary or unimportant. They matter. They're serious. That's why He gives them to us. And He gives them to us also because He loves us. And He knows that only if we keep them and obey them will we be able to live as He's always wanted us to live. God doesn't give us commands just to sort of weigh us down with burdens, but because He knows it is for our best. And when God tells us not to steal, He knows that is the best way. For a start, it's the way to protect our relationships with one another, isn't it? God was concerned for His covenant community and for His people. He longed for it as He longs for it today to live in harmony. And He knows that there is nothing like dishonesty for disrupting that sort of harmony. And we see that in a number of ways. Stealing always damages, doesn't it? Somebody's always hurt when we steal. When we take something from someone else, they suffer. They're damaged. They're worse off, they're hurt, they're frightened, they're suspicious or whatever. But even when we steal on a more like an impersonal level, people suffer as a result of that. Supermarkets have to keep their prices high because they know that a certain amount will be lost through shoplifting. If I don't pay my taxes, well, somebody else will have to bear the burden that I would have had to bear before. Oh, it always damages. But it also demeans, doesn't it? We're effectively saying that I'm more important than somebody else. We are using other people for our purposes, and we demean them. We remove their dignity. We're treating others as objects to be used and abused so I can get what I want. It always demeans, but perhaps worse still, it divides. Creates a climate, doesn't it, of suspicion and division. I don't know if you've ever been in an office where somebody's had their purse or their wallet stolen, money taken, and as you've thought about it, you've realized it couldn't have been anybody outside because nobody's been in. It must have been somebody in the office who's done it, and nobody knows who. It's a horrible feeling, isn't it, when that sort of feeling of suspicion arises. You begin to look at everybody, you begin to cast doubt on others. And very quickly, division is caused. You wonder who, if any, you can trust. Now, God does not want that to be so in his community. He knows the immense damage that caused, so he says, do not steal. It is to protect our relationships with one another. But equally, it is to protect our relationship with our Father in heaven. You see, if God says that by not giving, there we're robbing him, that is a very serious offense. And when you read Malachi, God says some very strong things about those people who rob him. At one point he says, I will curse your blessings because you have not given your best to honor me. I will curse your blessings. See, what God is saying is this. If we do not seek to honor God and to serve him with our possessions, then we have no right to expect God's blessing upon us. It's not that we buy his blessings, but we cannot evade our responsibility to serve him. And it may well be that some of us, indeed probably many of us, lose out on God's blessing because we refuse to give to him. We rob him, and so God curses our blessings. It's a very serious offense, isn't it? We steal from one another when we steal from God. So we've seen the meaning of it, the seriousness of it. Then finally, think of the implications of this command. What does it mean for us now? Now, I don't know where this will rub for you. We all have to apply it to ourselves. But I'm sure it's got an application. But whatever situation we find ourselves in, there are two things that we can all do. First, repentance. Repentance. Stealing of whatever kind is primarily, first and foremost, sin against God. It's a breaking of one of his express commands. And if we have done so, then we must begin with repentance. We must recognize that our fundamental sin is a sin against him. And we need to repent of maybe our conduct at work, maybe our attitude towards taxes, maybe our attitude towards giving. First of all, we need to go to our Heavenly Father and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. That is when we start. And I believe it's almost invariably the case that whenever God's Spirit begins to work in someone's life, this is an area that will always be touched. And yet if God's Spirit has not been at work in our lives, it's an area that will almost invariably remain untouched. Because suddenly we begin to see that things are wrong which we'd never ever have realized before. And some of us, many of us, perhaps need to repent. We need to ask God to search our hearts and deal with those areas that we have never opened to him before, things that we've done unthinkingly before, but God says are wrong. We need to start with repentance. But secondly, there must frequently be restitution. It is not enough just to apologize to God or to other people. There is often much more that needs to be done. And that was the significance of our two readings that we had this morning. Just turn over to Exodus 22. They got the verses slightly muddled up here, but I think they make sense. Just read the first part. Exodus 22. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and kills it or sells it, he shall pay 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. He shall make restitution. If he's nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. And they go on to talk about other areas, again, where restitution needs to be made. That's exactly what happened in the New Testament, wasn't it, with the person of Zacchaeus. We're never told that Jesus said to Zacchaeus, look, you've got to sort this area out. But the moment God began to work in his life, Zacchaeus realized things that were wrong. He said, look, I'll give half my goods to the poor. If I've defrauded anyone, I'll pay them back fourfold. Amazing, isn't it? He was this hated, conniving, greedy tax collector. And yet God so touched him that his first reaction was to see if he could pay back more than enough all those people he'd defrauded. No half measures. And there can't be half measures with us. Unlike the person who wrote to the income tax department one day, anonymously. He said this, I'm having trouble sleeping because of my conscience. Please find enclosed £100. If this doesn't cure my insomnia, I'll send the rest. Well, that's not God's way, is it? That's not honoring or glorifying to God. We need to give what we owe, not what we want to. I don't know, maybe overdue taxes. Maybe money at work that we have wrongly claimed or wrongly taken. Maybe things that we've borrowed that we've never returned. Over this last week, I had to go through my bookshelves to see how many other people's books I've got. I've been trying to sort of make a little store of them, but I'd also be grateful if you'd do the same for me, actually. As I go through, I am missing rather a lot of books at the moment. But little things like that, we can just go and put them right. And it's no difficulty to do so. Other things perhaps are more costly. But maybe the thing particularly we need to watch out for is robbing God. I wonder how many of us have really sorted out our giving. It's often said that the pocket is the last thing to be converted. And for many of us, that is the thing that we need to look at. We need to put right our whole attitude towards money, our whole attitude towards the property that God has entrusted to us, because it ultimately belongs to Him. And we only give back to Him what is already His. We've heard that in a couple of weeks' time we have our Thanksgiving and Gift Day. So now is a good time to sort it out, isn't it? If you have never sorted your giving out, then it's high time you did. Because very often that is the thing that prevents God blessing us, moving in us, touching us in the way that He wants to. We cannot rob God. Some years ago, I remember reading of the public library in Philadelphia, in the United States, which declared an amnesty on all overdue library books. And they sort of announced in the newspapers, on the local radio, that if people brought back their overdue library books, all fines owing would be waived. Nobody had to pay anything. But I think the response was somewhat greater than they'd imagined. They received back 140,000 books. Two of them had been out for over 30 years, and they had to open a new library to take them all. Now, you see, if we take the Eighth Commandment seriously, things will inevitably change, and lives will change. Our lives will change. And as they do, other people will be taken aback by it. They'll begin to say, perhaps, maybe this Christian faith really means something. People really are different. People really are honest. These people are people of integrity. They're taking seriously the command not to steal. And Christ will be honored. Let's pray as we close. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would search each one of our hearts to see if there be areas where we have not been honoring to you, where we have disobeyed this command. Perhaps it may be different for each one of us. Maybe it is our attitude towards things at work. Maybe it is our attitude towards taxation. Maybe it is our attitude towards you, that we have been robbing you of what is rightfully yours. We ask that you would, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, forgive us for all those areas. But we also ask that you give us the grace and the strength to put those things right, even though they may be costly. Help us to sort these things out, we pray. And may thus other people see the difference. Know that we're not Christians just in word, but in deed as well. That your word makes a difference to the way that we live. And may ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ himself be honored through our lives. And we ask it for his name's sake. Amen.